Today we honor the memory of St. John Paul the Great. John Paul II had such an extraordinary impact on the church and on the world and on the Anuam community and on my own personal life that I like to start this reflection with him. He's one of the few people who I have seen with my own eyes who's a canonized saint. The only other one I can think of is Mother Teresa. You saw Mother Teresa. I can't think of any others. Anyway, I saw John Paul, and I've told this story a number of times, but since today's his feast day, I'll tell it again. The first time I saw John Paul, I was a layman in the United States. I brought a group of young people to Denver for the World Youth Day. That was 1993. So I was in my 30s, early 30s, serving in the Anuam community and bringing youth to a youth event, World Youth Day. I would never have believed that the next time I saw John Paul, I would be in the Philippines, and that's where I was, 1995, for the next World Youth Day, this time as a missionary, and also bringing young people or hosting young people for the World Youth Day. So first time I was a layman in my own country, second time I was a missionary here in the Philippines, still a layman. I would not have believed in 1995 that the next time I saw John Paul, I would be a seminarian in Rome, but that's what happened. 1999, I was on a pilgrimage to Rome and saw John Paul there at one of his general audiences. So for me, John Paul represents major stages of my own personal journey. But he also represents a major developments in the church of our times, really the church of the 20th century and journeying into the 21st century, the third millennium. He's a pope who guided the church from the tumultuous 60s and 70s and into the third millennium. Extraordinary mind, extraordinary pastor, extraordinary energy, personality, gifts, languages, just a giant. He is famous for his expression, which he used many times, but including on this day, October 22nd, back in 1978, when he was inaugurated, "Be not afraid." It's one of his signature expressions, "Be not afraid." That's why he's been referred to as the Pope of Hope. You might have seen that big biography written by George Weigel. It's a biography of John Paul. Witness to Hope is the title of the book. Witness to Hope. Because John Paul represented and still represents Christian hope in a world where things seem to be falling apart all the time or getting worse all the time. Now, John Paul, let me just mention this as an aside, I think you know this too. People have pointed out that John Paul is associated with the virtue of hope. His successor, Pope Benedict XVI, is often associated with the virtue of faith. And the present Pope, Francis, often associated with the virtue of charity or of love. So three popes, three great virtues, hope, faith, Benedict faith, because he was such an extraordinary voice of faith, such a clear mind and such a clear theologian. And then, of course, charity or love. Pope Francis represents the reaching out to the forgotten and the people who are on the edges of society. Anyway, let's go back to John Paul. He is a great witness of hope in his own personal life. Remember, as a young man, he lived in Poland, and Poland was invaded by the Nazis. And Poland suffered terribly under the Nazis for about 6 years, 5 years. And millions of people died. And the Catholic Church, and especially the clergy, they suffered terribly. So that John Paul survived that at all is an extraordinary thing. A lot of priests died under the Nazis. But who replaced the Nazis? the Russians, the communists, the Soviets, I should say. The Soviet communists took over Poland after it was down, you know, reduced to rubble practically by the Nazis. Then in walks the Soviets, and they're oppressing Poland for years. And so John Paul, as a young man, and as a young priest, and as a young bishop, had experience of persevering in faith in under the worst circumstances. So he's a witness of hope in his own life. And say, well, what does he have to say to us? Well, what he says is, our hope is not based on any ideology. It's not based on political systems or powers or who happens to be in charge, because those things will collapse. And John Paul, as we know, witnessed the collapse of the Soviet Empire, and he himself was one of the key instruments in its collapse in the 1980s. I remember what happened after the collapse of what looked like global communism had disappeared forever. No, it didn't. In the 1990s, there was a great optimism, and John Paul was one of the voices of optimism that, okay, now we can start without these totalitarian systems that have proven themselves to be so brutal and so worthless for the good of the human family. Now we can look to a new springtime, the new millennium. Well, that was a great hope, but it didn't happen, because by the time the new millennium came, there was the rise of Islamic terrorism and new forms of totalitarian governments. And as we know now, here, 20 years after John Paul died, or 19 years after he died, the world is again facing the burden of war almost everywhere. So where's the hope? The hope is not in political systems. The hope is in Jesus Christ. The hope is in God's plan for us and what he has already accomplished on our behalf. Today's gospel is a gospel of hope. He says, his disciples, should be like servants awaiting their master's return from a wedding. Now, awaiting is an attitude of hope. I mean, as long as we're not waiting in fear, we're not trembling in fear that God's going to come and crush us or condemn us. No, be like servants who await their master's return and are ready to open immediately when he comes and knocks. That's hope. Looking forward in faith to an encounter in this life and especially in the next with our master. And then this little parable that Jesus uses, a little symbol Jesus uses, surprises us because it says, what happens when the master arrives? What are the servants to look forward to? Well, when he comes, Jesus says, amen, I say to you, he will gird himself, have them recline at table, and proceed to wait on them. Well, that's not at all what we would expect the master of the universe to do. Serve the servants? Yes, because that's exactly what Jesus came to do. We heard it on Sunday, in Sunday's gospel. Jesus did not come to be served, but to serve, and give his life as a ransom for many. His disciples are called to serve, not to be served, but to serve. That's what it means to be a Christian, to serve. And a servant needs this virtue of hope. Otherwise, we will lose our focus on service and start to focus back on ourselves and protecting ourselves in a dark and dangerous time. No, we can only serve freely, generously, joyfully, if we have hope. And our hope is in God. Well, St. Paul knows this, and he speaks in this beautiful letter to the Ephesians. Today's reading comes from the Ephesians again. He speaks about why we have hope, again, in Jesus Christ. But the reading has several sections to it. And I'm reading it, I'm trying to read it in light of what we learned from St. John Paul II. So the beginning of this passage in the beginning of this passage, Paul is addressing Gentiles in Ephesus. Gentiles, so they were not part of the old covenant, and that's why what he says is that you were at that time without Christ. So he's talking about before their conversion. You were alienated from the community of Israel, so you weren't part of the covenant. You were strangers to the covenants of promise, without hope and without God in the world. So you Gentiles, you were worse off. The Jews have the advantage of being drawn near to God through the law. But you Gentiles, no. You were without hope and without God. What could you look forward to with hope? You had no hope. If there were any gods, they were crazy and oppressive. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off, you Gentiles who were without hope and without God, have become near by the blood of Christ. And after establishing that point about the Gentiles, then Paul speaks about both Jews and Gentiles being made one by the blood of Christ, in the flesh of Christ. That's the second section of the reading. He's not talking about the division between the human family and God. He's talking about the division between the Jews and the Gentiles, which has been completely abolished by the flesh of Christ. And this central section of the reading emphasizes peace. Peace. And the psalm also mentions peace. The Lord speaks of peace to his people. I highlight this because we live in a time when we're desperate for peace, when peace seems to be eluding us more and more. Just yesterday or 2 days ago in the news, North Korea is making more noise about the Korean Peninsula is on the verge of war again. And, you know, we get news like this all the time. Wars seem to be getting worse and escalating. Anyway, what's our hope? Not in the power of South Korea or not in the power of any particular alliance. Our hope for peace is in Christ. And this is what Paul says. He is our peace. He is our peace. He made both one, meaning both Jews and Gentiles. He broke down the dividing wall. He abolished the law so that he could establish in himself one new person, that is the body of Christ, in place of the two, thus establishing peace. And then he says, not only peace between two groups of people, but peace between the whole human family and God. Establish peace to reconcile both with God in one body through the cross. He came and preached peace to you who are far off, you Gentiles, and peace to those who are near, the Jews. And through him, we both have access in one spirit to the Father. Well, this is the good news. This is the reason why St. John Paul II could constantly say, be not afraid. Why do we not have to be afraid in an era when everybody's afraid? Because God is on our side. Because God is willing to divest himself of his own glory and power and gird himself and wait at table in service of us. God who's entirely dedicated to serving in self-emptying love. That's why we have hope for peace. Because we have been made one with God and therefore at one with one another through Jesus Christ. Now, when we look at the divisions in the world, it's easy to lose hope. You think of the endless conflict between the Israelis and the Palestinians, or between the Jews and the Arabs in general. You say, well, no one has been able to come up with a solution to that conflict. Well, the solution is Jesus Christ. Neither side wants to hear that, of course. But that's the truth. That's the truth, because he is our peace. He is the solution to the divisions in the human family. He's also the solution to our own personal difficulties. We who are interiorly divided, sins, weaknesses, confusion, darkness, all sorts of struggles. What's the answer to these things? Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. So with the witness of John Paul II, with the clear affirmation from the Word of God, we too are to be witnesses to hope, genuine Christian hope, sure hope, secure hope, hope that makes it possible for us to be joyful, to be hopeful, to be selfless, and to be instruments of God in a troubled world.